One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
What does the lifelong process of sanctification look like in somebody's life? How do we know that we have been brought from old into the new? And then what does that look like as we strive to die away to the old self and put on the new self daily? This is such a big emphasis in the Bible for the Christian life. We're going to tackle that today on Abounding Grace Radio and hope to be a help to all of you who are Christians and are sensitive to your sin to know what the Lord expects of us and how we can think of ourselves and fight this good fight that the Lord calls us to do by looking to Christ. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace. We invite you to go to the website at agradio.org, agradio.org. Please download the podcast. Write to us, 888-504-8805 is the phone number, 888-504-8805. This is our Friday session of Abounding Grace, and we're always thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee to go through the Christian doctrines, to understand the faith. And we have felt this to be so important in our day that we go back and look at what we confess, what we believe, that people would understand that again. It's appalling today that we look at Christians and they have no idea. When you ask them to give an answer for their hope, they don't know the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Well, our goal here at Abounding Grace is to help Christians understand this so that in that knowledge, they would be encouraged to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is completing the work that he started. And we're looking at that today in the doctrine of sanctification as we continue our study in the Heidelberg Catechism. So today, Mike, we come to Lord's Day 33. Again, we want to encourage you, if you want to understand the Christian faith systematically, understand what we believe, why we believe it, hold to it with real meaning, get a copy of this. It summarizes all the key and core doctrines of the Christian faith for you in question and answer format so that you would have a good understanding of the Christian faith and how Christians have understood that in history. So Lord's Day 33 asks the question, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? And the answer is two things, the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What an important question, Mike. We've been looking at guilt, grace, gratitude. Now we're on the gratitude section. We're looking at sanctification. Last time we looked at why the motivation for doing good works, all these different reasons to be thankful to the Lord. But now we're looking at what it looks like in somebody's life. We're asking the question, what is involved in that? And the Heidelberg says two things here, that genuine repentance or conversion means that we are dying away to the old self and coming to life of the new. That sounds pretty simple, but maybe you could help the listener today have a good understanding of what that is.
Right, and this is really important for us to think about because when we talk about repentance, I can't remember how many times people have asked me, well, what exactly does repentance look like? I mean, is that simply saying, I'm sorry? Is that simply saying to the Lord, you know, I agree with you that I am wrong? That's not repentance. That's confession. Confession is agreeing with God that I am wrong about my sin. Repentance goes a little further. Repentance puts some steps in place to turn from that evil way. And the Heidelberg is great in the way that it summarizes Scripture. That's all the Heidelberg Catechism is doing. If you're listening to this program and you're wondering why on earth we keep mentioning this Heidelberg Catechism, all it is a teaching tool developed in the time of the Reformation so that we would understand the Christian faith, because it came out in a time when people didn't understand what the Bible taught, didn't know what they believed or why, and we still always need to understand those things. And it's beautiful in the way it describes repentance. There's two things: dying of the old, coming to life of the new. And then it answers the next two questions. Well, what is the dying of the old man? And listen to this answer. It's heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. The dying away of the old man is, first, feeling bad about my sin because the Holy Spirit indwells me. The Holy Spirit is convicting me of my sin, and when I'm acting or doing, or I've said something, I've thought something, I've been doing something, now I know this is not right. I need to reorder my priorities. This is something that doesn't belong in my life or in my speech or in my thought life. I feel bad about it. And I not only need to hate it, which is what Paul describes in Romans 7, but I need to do something to turn from it. Now, I'm not saved. Remember, I'm not saved by my turning. I'm saved by Christ's doing and dying. But there is going to be this constant process of turning away from sin. And you're not going to do it once in your life or three times in your life. It's a daily process of, I need to turn away from my old wicked heart because it continues to desire things that are contrary to God. And so the dying of the old is the heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. The other side of that is the making alive of the new man. Both have to happen, and that's question 90. It's heartfelt joy. Notice the difference. Heartfelt sorrow for sin, but there's also heartfelt joy in God through Christ. Again, it comes back to the gospel. When I'm a bruised reed about to break, God doesn't put more weight on me. Mm-hmm. He shows that, no, you are saved by my grace. And that, what does that do but lead me now back to Him? And it actually produces a joy in Him that, as it goes on, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. I delight in living according to the will of God in all good works, not because that is how I'm right with God, but rather because this is what I know pleases the Lord. It's how I want to live. And there, His burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome. He has put a yoke upon me that is easy. He has opened His arms up to me, and He says, come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He is tender with this sinner. He is gracious, as He's already clothed me in His righteousness and washed me by His blood. And now He takes me by the hand, and He leads me into this newness of life.
You know, I really appreciate something. You're really emphasizing here the struggle with the sinful nature. And I think that's helpful distinction to make, because it seems to me, Mike, that the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 is helping the Christian to understand what we call the gospel. You mentioned in the last program that it's not us living the gospel. It's the gospel's the objective work of Christ, His life, death, and resurrection as that great event of history, the cross event, where Paul looked back at that and said, something happened to you then. And that's really important because I Romans 5, Mike, gives us a contrast between the two mans, mm-hmm. the old Adam and then Christ as the last Adam. And we were in the first Adam. We were dead in that first man. But now the last man, we have been put in Him. So in a sense, we have to think of ourselves as the old Adam has already been killed. We're not in Him anymore, but the sinful nature, still we struggle with, the old right. self. And I think that's a really important distinction in that sinful self, because as Christ has dealt with our old Adam at the mm-hmm. cross, and since we have died with Him, been buried with Him, been raised with Him, Paul then goes on to say, well, now you need to learn to think of yourself as having died and now become a slave of righteousness. So you've got to now fight the old sinful nature that still remains. Even right. though you've been brought out of the old Adam, you're in the new Adam, that sinful nature we're battling against. And so the whole Christian life then is learning to daily come to life in the new.
Right.
Now that began obviously with regeneration when the Spirit gave us life, and then we were converted, and then that whole life of sanctification followed. But this is, you've emphasized, Mike, a daily thing of fighting and putting on Christ, putting on the new man in true righteousness and holiness as we are being, as we looked at last time, more conformed into his image.
Right. I like to think of it, you know, in the resurrection of Lazarus or the resuscitation of Lazarus, when he comes out of the grave, he's alive. Okay, well, you've been made alive in Christ. Lazarus, though, still had the grave clothes on him. And so we are daily taking off those old grave clothes. They're stinky, they're ugly, they're decomposing. They belong to the old order of things. They belong to who we were dead in Adam. But we're alive now. And so daily, we're still taking off those nasty grave clothes and putting on clean garments. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which Christ has already clothed us in the perfect garments of his righteousness, and that cannot be taken away. But when Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, for example, put off the old man and put on the new man, he's saying that subsequently to us being alive in Christ, as he said in chapter 2 of Ephesians, you've already been made alive. You've walked out of the grave. Now start taking off those grave clothes and put on these new clothes that Christ has given you.
You know, I think there's another illustration of what you just said, which was really a beautiful picture you painted with Lazarus. I love that. And I think Christ teaches that very thing in washing the disciples' feet, where remember, Peter didn't want that. Jesus gets down and he washes their feet, and Peter, you know, protests. He doesn't want to be the receiver of that. But Jesus then says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And then he says this, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. You are already clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are all clean. They were clean, but they needed to continually have their feet washed. That's been understood as a lot of the struggle of the filth and the dirt that we in the Christian walk continue to struggle with. Christ is constantly washing us. Christ is constantly helping us. And I think it's important to state here that this is the lifelong Christian battle that we fight as Christians. Every week we come, Mike, putting our feet into the hands of the Savior, if
right,
you will.
Right.
Every week we come in the struggle, coming to him to help us and cleanse us, coming to life in the new as we learn more and more to trust him and put off the old and put on the new.
Exactly. I mean, and think about what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He lays out in chapters 1-3 who we are because of Christ, that we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ has made us alive, right? And so he says, therefore, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You're not walking in those old ways. You're walking in these new ways. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. This is a lifelong process. Then he gives us some great examples. He goes down to the practicals here. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, okay, there's the dying away, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. There's the putting on, the putting off, the putting on. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Again, there's the putting off. But only such as good as for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's the putting on. So there's this constant putting off, putting on. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's a daily process. It's something that every Christian knows, of the dying away of the old, the putting, coming to life of the new. And it's done, as Paul talks about previous to this, through the means of God's word, constantly renewing us. That's why we need to be in church, hearing the gospel, coming to the Lord's table. God is renewing our minds. He is transforming our hearts through those means, by those means of his grace. And then we begin to walk in this way, putting off the old, putting on the new.
You know, I think pastorally, it's helpful to say that, you know, when you're in this struggle, it's not always going to feel so so good. In other words, you know, Paul described before he came to Christ how he viewed himself. He said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I thought I was doing great until I felt the weight of the commandment. It killed me. And then I saw things and I saw my own life. I saw my own heart the way it was. And then I entered into this great struggle of the things that I did not want to do. These I keep on doing. There's a struggle that goes on in the Christian life for that. But be encouraged. That struggle is evidence of the fight. Nobody who's still dead and in the old cares. That's essentially what Paul was saying. They live and think they're doing fine. The Christian who's renewed and sensitive now to sin really struggles with that and is very sensitive to that. And that's why the Christian life is going to be up and down. Right. I mean, we can't present this as, I love what the Heidelberg says here, Mike. It says, it's a wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every good as God wants us to do. That is so true. As a redeemed creature, you have a joy now to do what's right. You have wholehearted joy to do it. You want to do it. You delight in it. But the struggle is that you don't find yourself often doing what you know is your delight. And that's where the struggle comes in. And that's what the fight is. I think people have to understand that.
Yeah. And isn't the Heidelberg great and so pastoral in the way that it's describing that heartfelt joy, and yet it's simultaneous with the heartfelt sorrow for right. sin. I mean, sorrow and joy are completely opposite. And that's something that the Christian knows within. There is this battle. There's this, I feel awful about my sin, and yet I'm so thankful for Christ. And that's exactly what Paul describes in Romans 7. It's the ordinary Christian life that you go through this constant battle, and that's what repentance is. Repentance doesn't mean that you are walking in perfect holiness now. You are reckoned holy. You are rendered holy by the holiness of Jesus Christ that God the Father now sees imputed to you. But we begin to walk in this holiness, delighting in it, and yet feel awful about our sin. There's always going to be that simultaneous battle and struggle going on.
And I think that just means we want to be honest about the Christian life. You're in the struggle, praise the Lord. Those who are still dead aren't. But we need to be honest and say, you know, the Christian life, we don't believe, we think the Methodist doctrine is wrong of a perfectionism in this life. We don't want to fall into the thinking that now it's going to be so rosy, we're going to have the victorious Christian life so much that we become perfect. No. It is still a real battle, and we have to be honest about that. Then I think my Christians don't have greater expectations in this life mm-hmm. of what is held out for them in the next life.
That's right.
That to me is so important, because I think sometimes we get people coming into Christianity, we've pitched it as wonderful, and it is, but they don't fully understand that this struggle is going to happen, and it's that real, and discouragement can really set in because of that.
Yeah, and we forget that it's a long process, right? I mean, sanctification is like a tree growing. You know, it's the opposite. I mean, justification, it's a declaration. It happens at once, and it doesn't happen again. It's just there forever. Now, there's this growth. And think about a tree growing. It takes, you don't go outside and watch it grow, you know, over the afternoon. It takes years, really, to see any change. And sanctification is the same way. There's this slow process, slow growing that comes about because of the gospel, but it's going to involve both this dying of the old, coming to life of the new, putting off the old man, putting on the new.
Right. So now that leads us, Mike, after looking at what genuine repentance and conversion is, I think a really important question in the Heidelberg Catechism. And it asks the question, what do we do that is good? Now, why I think that is such an important question is I've heard so many Christians who get the gospel, but then they act like the Christian can never do any good in this life, or that God will never be pleased with us because we're just such wretches and we're so bad. Well, we are bad. We're forgiven. But the question is can the believer do something? Can they do things that please God? Are there really good works that we can do?
And what are those good works?
Right.
Because the other problem is a lot of Christians come up with their own list of what those good works look like.
Very good. So the answer then is only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for his glory, mm-hmm. and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. I really think that's a glorious, especially the latter part. We should probably work from the latter and come back to the former. We put a lot of yokes on Christians today who come in. I mean, you know, you've mentioned a few just before the program. We were both raised in environments where we heard don't drink, you know, What is the phrase?
Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, or go with girls who do.
Yeah,
that's the Christian life, right?
We present the Christian life as a bunch of rules.
Right.
We present the Christian life, and then in a sense, we are no better than Pharisees who impose their human traditions on the people that ultimately brought them back into bondage. That's legalism. That's not what we ever want to do. It's sad that people look at Christianity and think it's only about a bunch of, and I see this portrayed in movies all the time.
Sure.
But it's just some angry preacher up there screaming at people to get their lives right and start being obedient.
Right.
That's not the way Christianity should ever be pitched.
Well, Christianity is first and foremost a message to be believed. It's the good news about what Christ did. There is a mode of behavior that will then follow when that message is believed. But it shouldn't be presented first and foremost as a mode of behavior. Now, having said that, you know, we are called to repentance. But again, as the Heidelberg points out, the way that we are to live is explained clearly, revealed clearly in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that regulates my life. But what we tend to do, as you mentioned, we put yokes on ourselves or other people about what we think should regulate their life. Now, look, there's a lot of things that I decide for myself to be good or right. You know, there's a certain way that I dress when I go to church because I believe this is, you know, expresses reverence. It's a posture of reverence and awe, and I'm to worship the Lord with reverence and awe. But the moment that I say, you all need to dress the same way I do, now I have laid a yoke on them that the Lord, I've added to the law of God. We could take a lot of examples here. This is precisely what the Pharisees did. They put a fence around the law of God,
right.
You know, and we could take a lot of examples. We could take alcohol, for example. You know, there are a lot of Christians who say, oh, you should never drink alcohol. You should not drink alcohol. Okay, well, that is a personal decision. That may be a wisdom decision for a whole variety of reasons. But you cannot tell other Christians that they should not drink alcohol because God doesn't make that command. God says you should not be drunk with wine. But he also says in Psalm 104 and lots of other places that wine is a good gift given by God to gladden the heart of man. And when Jesus was at the wedding of Cana and they ran out of wine, he produced more, not just one bottle, not just six bottles, but six big vats. And, you know, the old saying is that at the wedding of Cana, Jesus changed the water into wine, and fundamentalism has been trying to change it back ever since. Because what happens is that if I have a decision, maybe I don't feel that I have the liberty to drink alcohol because maybe I've had a problem with alcohol abuse. I've abused a good gift of God in the past. That's fine for me, but I can't then impose that upon other people because we have liberty in areas that Scripture does not address. If it doesn't forbid something explicitly or command something explicitly, then I have liberty in that area. And if I try to impose my convictions upon other people, well, that's called legalism,
right.
And I'm adding to the law of God. And that's precisely what the Heidelberg Catechism is getting at there, that I can't invent laws according to my opinion. I can't say, well, you should not eat meat on Friday because that's been a good tradition. That God does not command that. So we have to be careful about what a good work is. It's only going to be according to God's law.
And this goes both ways. I remember years ago, a church in the community was so concerned about what they viewed as legalistic, so they made all their members sign a waiver that they would dress down and not wear ties.
Wow.
Well, good grief. I mean,
that's just another form of legalism.
It is. It's another form where if a believer wants to wear a tie and a coat and is thankful to God and feels like he should dress that way, who is another person to come in and do that?
Right. He's not a Pharisee just because he's wearing a tie.
Right. So this is the point here. Is that we have to do what conforms to God's law. That's how we're coming to life in the new.
Right.
And it has to arise out of true faith with a believing heart. We have to trust the promises of the gospel. We're doing all these things out of gratitude. But trust me, this problem, Mike, of legalism is Jesus dealt with everywhere in
right.
the New Testament. And Matthew 15 is the great example where he got criticized and his disciples because they didn't wash their hands properly before they ate bread. And he said, you hypocrites, you know, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, in vain do you draw near to me. But remember what he said, your mouths draw near to me, but your hearts are far from me.
That's right. Absolutely. I cannot impose my personal convictions. I can't say that Christians I can't impose what I think is right for me and my family. In other words, in how we apply God's law and say that everybody else should follow that. Let me give you another example. The law tells us that we're to raise our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. And it tells children that they are to obey their parents in the Lord. And so, fifth commandment, very simple. I remember one of my children years ago saying, when I told her it was time to go to bed, she said, "But Dad, it doesn't say anywhere in God's law that we're to be in bed by 9 o'clock. And she was right. And I said, "Yes, but it does say that you're to obey your parents. And this is how I apply that in my home. Right. And so now you need to go to bed or you will get the rod of discipline." And I use that as a great example because, another family might say, "Well, we put our kids to bed at 8 o'clock. And or another family might say, "Well, we let our kids stay up till 10 o'clock. Now, you can't impose those laws, though, that are methods of application in from home to home upon everybody else. You can't say, "Well, if you're really godly, you're going to send your kids to bed at 8 o'clock. No, you can't do that. And to do that would be to add to the law of God, and it would be a form of legalism and fundamentalism, and it's more than God requires of us.
We hope that gives you some kind of insight into what the Christian life should look like. It really is living in within the law of perfect freedom. Right. We have freedom in Christ, and this has been a wonderful section to understand that. So we invite you to pick up the Heidelberg Catechism and understand what genuine repentance and conversion looks like and how we now live doing good works to God's praise and glory. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace. Thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee joining us today on Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web to find addresses to our churches there at agradio.org. Many resources there for you. So thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune in. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.